Our Father, as we come into this place, we come as faltering, weak as human beings are, claiming no particular greatness or no special place with you, but merely human beings coming out of the week's struggle to get together here and to talk of the things of God and to touch the Spirit, and have Him touch us in our lives according to our needs. We put ourselves in your hand this morning in Christ's name. Amen. We have a very, very important section this morning that we want to conclude for you. It's in 2 Corinthians 10. We're going on to verse 3. That while we walk in the flesh, we do not war in accordance with the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but capable, or mighty, if possible here, in respect to God, as far as God is concerned, to the pulling down of strongholds, pulling down reasoning, logic, that is, and every exalted thing that is lifted up against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought, that is, every concept, unto the obedience of Christ, and being ready to avenge every disobedience when your obedience has been fulfilled. Now, that is a strong passage, but it's got to be understood. I think most people read that. 9 out of 10 will read that passage and say, well, sounds nice, but it doesn't seem to be true of me. My thoughts seem to get out of hand too much, and I'm not really part of that promise. First of all, the very telling, important line is Paul's admission Christians generally still walk in the flesh. And we might just as well give up all these notions that we are going to be very special and we're going to live in a very high ethereal plane, and as far as we are concerned, we are never again going to be in the flesh because we've had some baptism of the Spirit or something and everything has changed now, and now we're going to be sailing along in the stratosphere. You might as well give it up. If you don't, you're going to be frustrated all the days of your life. I guarantee it to you sitting here today. Unless some one of you is an angel from heaven. I haven't really seen that yet. I've been among you quite a while, and I can't point to any of you and say, I think that you may perhaps be an angel from heaven who has no possibility of doing anything wrong. I don't see it, and I'm certainly not an angel. So I have to say to you that if you get the feeling that you're going to one day get hold of that carrot dangled out in front of him, you're going to suddenly rise above all these human frailties and live on a high stratosphere of spiritual victory, you're going to be disappointed and frustrated. But if, on the other hand, you understand this meaning of walking in the flesh, you're going to be at peace. And that's, of course, what we want. We want to be at peace with God. Now, Paul says in Galatians 5, about verse 16, I think, but I say to you, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now, immediately, well-meaning people dangle that as a carrot out in front of you and say, now, if you'll only really get an experience with the Spirit, you can now walk on a plane where you won't fulfill earthly desires. And that sounds good, so people strive for that. But I have to explain to you something about that whole thing. And I have liberty from the verse I just read to say this. As long as that there is a level, a spirit level, where we manifest the fruit of the Spirit, or we possess the fruit of the Spirit, I should say. There's a spirit level where we possess the fruit of the Spirit because the Holy Spirit is in us. As long as we relate to one another or to episodes in our lives, at that level, we reflect those fruits of the Spirit. In other words, if you relate to another person in the name of Christ, you will relate to them in love and long-suffering, etc. You will relate to them as Christ related to them. Whenever you relate to them in the flesh, you will relate to them as humans relate. Whenever you, for example, relate to another person in terms of your own personal rights or self-interests or fleshly desires, and you relate to another at that level, you will not manifest the fruit of the Spirit. But that does not mean you don't have the fruit of the Spirit, you see. What Paul is saying, and the grammatical structure, you gentlemen that are in the Greek courses, especially in the exegesis courses, will understand by looking at the participle there that we're talking about a process. In chapter 10, 2 Corinthians 10, he says, while walking in the flesh, while walking, it's a present participle, if you're interested in checking that out. I may ask you about it before. While walking in the flesh, we nevertheless find that our weapons are not adequate in the flesh. The weapons have to be of the Spirit. Every day of your life, you will probably relate to some incident or some person at a fleshly level. You understand? Whenever you lose your temper, for example, or you get selfish, or you get set in your ways and stubborn, or whatever, that incident is being experienced at a fleshly level. When you worry about something, you're operating at a fleshly level. We might as well face it. That is not wrong to worry, but it is distressing to you to worry, and it is fleshly to worry. You're operating at a fleshly level. Whenever you are resentful or bitter or angry or unforgiving or any of these things, you're operating in that episode on a fleshly level. But that doesn't mean that the Spirit has departed from you. He's run out the back door somewhere. I've told you before, Christ is not that weak that he's going to just, every time Satan rears his ugly head in your life, he's going to slip out the back door so he doesn't have to confront him. Oh, Christ is there in your spirit. And the moment you turn around in the matter and say to yourself, wait a minute now, who am I honoring here in this matter? Myself or Christ? Who's getting the action here? The moment you say that, you are functioning at a spirit level. Now, in Galatians 5:16, Paul is simply saying that at any point at which you function at a fleshly level, you are going to be in difficulty. You're going to manifest the fleshly human attitudes and actions. But whenever you relate to others at the spirit level, you're going to manifest a spiritual attitude. He's not going to throw you out of the kingdom because you've gotten into the flesh in something. But as I've said before, there's a price to pay. There are consequences from relating at the fleshly level. You get angry, you hurt people's feelings. You alienate people. You cause problems in your home. You cause yourself anxieties. Many things evolve out of that time you acted in a matter at a fleshly level. You have consequences, some serious and some perhaps rather moderate. I'm saying to you, if you are troubled over the fact that sometimes you get in the flesh, welcome to the club. Maybe you're just being very honest, because Paul was aware of this factor that we human beings do have that situation where sometimes we function well and sometimes we don't function very well. When you understand that, then you see, you can read this with clarity. While we are walking in the flesh, or while we do walk in the flesh, yet we do not war in terms of the flesh. If you bring to bear on this particular problem fleshly added actions or fleshly defenses, you're going to be in trouble. For example, I think a good way to say this is as follows. Let us say that you're involved in some social situation. You're going to a party somewhere. You get into a discussion with somebody about politics or whatever, and you say something that hurts somebody's feelings, and you create problems there while you're in that situation. If you try in a social situation to talk reasonably to people, to talk to people in such a way as not to hurt their feelings, you're going to be involved in one of two things. Either you're going to falsify yourself, you're not going to be consistent with what you're doing, or you're going to be constantly changing your mind back and forth, and you're not going to be very stable in your reasoning. But there's often no way to get out of a situation. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation at all before, but sometimes when a person's had a little too much to drink, one of the peculiarities of that situation is that almost nothing you can say satisfies them. You try to agree with them and they don't like it, and you disagree with them and they don't like it. There's just something perverse about the brain when it gets into that condition. And try as you will to have a reasonable discussion with them, nothing seems to satisfy the discussion. You can't agree with them or disagree with them. I've run into the same thing in discussions with people that are highly defensive in terms of the minority issue, for example, a racial issue, or the women's movement issue. I've had discussions with people where there's no way you can ever satisfy them. If you try to agree with them, you're being phony, and if you disagree with them, you're being hard, you know, so you're just stuck. What am I trying to say to you? When you say the weapons of your warfare are not fleshly, you say while we walk in the flesh, we can't war after the flesh. I'm saying to you, if any situation that you are in where you're there in the flesh or functioning in a fleshly way, you're just stuck with human weapons that are not adequate. And all the brilliance in the world won't always help you out in that situation. People tend to think on different frequencies. I have to say that. That's where frustration, probably the greatest frustration that ever comes in marriage relationships or in human relationships, any kind of human relationship, is the fact that people think on different frequencies. One is tuned into channel 28 and the other is tuned into channel 56. You mean one thing and they mean something else. You never do get together and you're battling back and forth on this different wavelength. And you never can get together. And it's frustrating. Everybody's shouting at everybody. Everybody's talking and nobody's listening. It's a terrible thing. Why? Because you're functioning in the flesh. Because you're both trying to prove with fleshly reasons why your position is more tenable than theirs. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly but spiritual. And what that means is, when you're functioning in a fleshly realm and trying to marshal fleshly arguments or fleshly defenses, you're going to be shot down. Your only hope is to function at the spirit level, in other words, relating to people in the spirit. What does that mean? That means you go as the spirit directs you. If you're trying to win someone for Christ, don't just think by inviting them over to a barbecue you're going to have a nice social evening and get friendly with them, and then someday you may have a chance to tell them about Christ. That's a nice fleshly attitude toward things, but the question is, are you there at the moment Christ wants? If you're there, if you're doing something in the name of Christ, whether you got a barbecued steak on the grill or you're just sitting across with a cup of coffee, is not going to matter. If the Spirit is with you in the matter, you're going to get your point across without all the trimmings. If He's not with you in the matter, you're kidding yourself anyway. That's the great problem with trying to woo people in by social events and earthly, fleshly gimmicks. The Spirit isn't with you, they're not going to do you any good. If He is with you, you don't need Him. You have to function at the Spirit level. Now, when you're in your home, I want to tell you, I'm going to lay some lines on you here. If you're coming in the flesh to prove your point, that you have your rights and all that stuff, you're going to be shot down. That is to say, the matter is going to be, all you're going to do is create dissension and distress, because your power to reason is probably no better than theirs. Your logic may be more ill than theirs. Those are fleshly situations where logic doesn't do you very much good. Not everybody thinks logically. Of course, obviously, you think logically and they think illogically. That is true, of course. you think that's true. If in your home situation you want what Christ wants, you have some reason to believe that you're on key with Christ, that you're in tune with Him on it, you prayed enough about it, and it's not enough just to say, oh, Jesus wants me to go here or there. A lot of people say that. But I mean, you're really in tune with Christ. You believe with all your heart that this is what Christ wants, and you're coming from that point of view. You're going to be all right. And usually it'll work out because selfishness is out the window. So we do walk in the flesh. Yes, that is true. We're living in this world. We eat and sleep and we do our work every day and we relate to people in certain situations that are part of this world. But I want you to understand that the only really genuine kind of relationship to others and the only genuine place of true victory is when you meet these situations at the Spirit level, which means that you are coming in the interest not of what you want, but what Christ wants. And I will say to you, He's not going to throw you out of the kingdom just because you're in the flesh, but you're going to lose the battle. You're going to have trouble in the flesh. Paul said that about marriage. He says, you're going to have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. While we walk in the flesh, yet when we are involved in this warfare, we better be sure we're on the grounds of the Spirit. Now, the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but effective. Effective. Mighty. If you're in a situation and your weapon isn't effective, it must be in the flesh. Not coming from the Spirit. You better stop and get a little more sensitivity to what Christ wants. Because when Christ is in the picture, the weapons are effective. Now getting at the heavy levels, such as, for example, I've talked to you before about perhaps the most heavy battle situation is where we're involved with demons. I've said to you many times that there's so much counterfeit in that realm, in the church, so much game playing, that that there is no effectiveness of the weapon because it's in the flesh. I've said to you before that a lot of Christian people, or a lot of people are just acting ornery. They're acting badly. And there are some people who do anything to get their way. So they act like they're demon-possessed. They put on an act. They know what they're doing all the time. They may be just spoiled brats who are trying to get some attention. All right, now what happened? Well, everybody gets around. They're going to pray the demons out of it. Thinking of a certain individual in a hospital. A whole gang from the church came over to that hospital. They were in a psychiatric ward, gathered around them, going to pray the demons out. That the person didn't anymore have a demon in them than anybody. You know, there was no demon involved there. Needless to say, the whole thing was a farce, and she finally screamed at them to get out of there, and they did. Being demon-possessed is not only a serious thing, but it's beyond the capacity of any human being, and it is beyond our religious flesh. How did Jesus cast out demons? With a word like that. Go. How do they do it today in the church? They get out all night and groan on their knees and pound the altar and, oh, God, deliver them from the demons and all, do all these exorcist activities and everything. Satan loves it. You know why? Because it's not a demon down there at all. Some human being acting like a nut. And people buy that. What is the problem? There is no effectiveness. The weapon is not effective because they're using a hatchet on a bunch of rock. Taking their fine Saracen blade and whacking up some rocks with it. They're misapplying the weapon. Best weapon for that kind of thing is to just ignore them. I mean, you know, by ignoring them, I mean not to try to make an issue out of them. They love it. That's what they're trying to get, all this attention. They love it. Everybody gathers around them. They're a very special case in the church, and everybody has to get around them. I don't like to speak lightly of the demon thing. I think it's a serious thing. What I'm speaking lightly of is the game playing, the sandbox stuff. I don't say that every case in those fields is easily handled. I could wish that we could do it as easily as Jesus did, but it isn't always that way. There are complications. But I say to you that their weapons are effective. I've known missionaries who've been involved with demonism at quite a deep level. I've read a lot about it, known a lot of missionaries, been involved in some degree myself. The power of God is theirs. I remember a situation, maybe I'll tell about it, because it really illustrates this, of a young woman that was affected, being affected by a demon. She was involved in what we call manumenism. That means that she's a compulsive writer. But it was very, very serious. She had gotten into spiritism and gotten involved with a nun that had claimed these powers, and there's a very thin line there, because once you get involved in the veneration of saints and so forth, you're just a very thin line away from demonism, from spiritism. So anyway, she'd gotten involved and gotten into astrology and the Ouija board. Oh, just a total spiritist involvement. And I worked with her, talked with her, and she came to Christ. But she was being troubled by this presence. And she would hear a voice, you see, and the voice would tell her to write. You see, once you get home from work, she would sit down, and this voice would just tell her, and she would just start writing and writing. I said, "What is the voice telling you to write?" She said, "Oh, good things like truth and beauty and love and things of that type." I said, "Well, I want to tell you something. You're getting conned." Because I said, as soon as you give place to that, I don't care how good those things are. I said, "Does the demon ever talk to you about Christ?" "No." "Well," I said, "they're just getting you into the power." And then as soon as you get thoroughly involved in that situation, then you're going to start going the other way. Then you're going to start writing things against Christ. So I said, we better get this thing taken care of very quickly, you see. So I asked if she had any of her books on spiritism, things like that. And she said, "Oh yes, I have quite a shelf of them." I said, "Get rid of them." I said, "Have you got a Ouija board?" "Yes." "Get rid of it." "Put all that stuff out," because I said, "Satan still thinks you're his. So get rid of it." So she did that. It's a simple thing. We prayed for her. That night or the next night, I don't remember which, but she was in bed asleep, and all of a sudden she woke up, and here was this very demonic presence in her room. The very dark robe and cowl and everything. And she sat up in bed. She said it was not a dream or a vision. It was more real than a dream or a vision. She felt the presence was there. And she said, but she sat up in bed and she said, "I know who you are. You're from Satan. But you can't have me because I belong to Christ." And she said, immediately the presence vanished. She just felt wonderful. She went to sleep right away, woke up the next morning feeling wonderful, And it was never troubled with that. That's not my power, it's the power of the Spirit. But there was a real demonic presence. The girl was not trying to get attention. She was just relating to me what she thought was very nice. You know, she'd come to the Lord, and I'd gotten her to turn her attention to Christ and to the Bible rather than to the spirit world. And she thought that was wonderful. She's getting all these things. I said, wait a minute, you're in trouble. But you see, what I'm trying to say to you is that it was a simple matter of one who was honestly being affected by a demon presence. And prayer was effective, and Christ was effective, because the weapons of the warfare were not fleshly. Fasting, praying, pounding the altar, oh God, get this demon out, doing exercising methods, oh, that's fleshly. It's not the power of the Spirit. Then people can say, oh well, we really won that battle, didn't we? They didn't win the battle at all. Satan won. He's got to make fools out of themselves. If they ever did get some success in the matter, all they do is just go out and put a big ad in the paper and say, we're the demonizers, you know, the exercisers. One of the sad things about all this promotion is that it takes the glory away from Christ. Here is this name, and people go down to that name and say, oh yes, this is the healer. We've got to go get healed. This is the one who exercises demons. Let's go get our demons taken care of. Play acting, it's game playing, tragic. I get more and more distressed as I go along because there's so many people being misled by some of these things. And Satan is having a heyday. Satan really loves the whole show. But the weapons of the spirits are effective. You wage the battle in the flesh. Now, in terms of fleshly habits and weaknesses of that kind, you're not likely to get much help as long as you still keep, say, circulating with the kind of friends that are pulling you down. For example, a person that's got a problem with alcohol is not going to cure it by walking in and smelling the booze in a bar somewhere. You're not going to cure it that way. You're going to cure it or help it by leaving it alone and letting the Spirit then give you the added strength to handle it. But there are a lot of things that we stay in the flesh and we're in trouble. I want you to really get this distinction between flesh and spirit. We come here for Christ's sake to this room. You haven't come for a political rally. You haven't come for a social event. We don't pass out any chocolate and donuts or anything, or coffee and donuts. You just come over the Word. So you've got a spiritual situation here, you see. So we relate to one another in the Spirit. And the power of Christ is with us, and the Word comes through. And I haven't got a lot of entertainment up here to dull that. We're not trying to attract people in with carnivals and circuses, fleshly presentations. We're just trying to give you the Word. Pray the Spirit will work it in your hearts. When you relate to your family and your friends, just stop and remember this. If you have a trouble, keeping your cool, maybe you better stop and ask yourself, do I want what Christ wants here or what I want? Is it Christ I'm concerned about in this matter? Is it that person's soul I'm more concerned about or me? The big thing is, how are you relating to that person so that they can be strengthened in Christ? What does Christ want of you? That's what it means to meet a situation in the Spirit. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this moment. We pray the Spirit will indeed minister to our hearts the truth here, beyond the words, which are frail human expressions. In Christ's name, amen.